Our scripture passage this morning, I've changed it from Romans 7 to Numbers chapter 11. It sheds a little bit more light on what we're considering in the 10th commandment. We'll read the first 20 verses of Numbers 11, but we'll still keep our same text, verse 7, out of Romans 7. Numbers 11. See, let us now hear God's word as it comes to us. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as a taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest a burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have not found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they might stand there with thee. I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say unto this people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why camest we forth out of Egypt. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and sacred word. May he add his blessing unto it. In the back of our Psalter, on the bottom of page 40, we find Lord's Day 44, the last of the Ten Commandments that we're dealing with. Question 113, what does the Tenth Commandment require of us? Answer, that not even the slightest inclination of thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, shall ever rise in our heart, but that at all times we shall hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114. But can those who are converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? Answered, no. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with earnest prayer they begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. Question 115. Why then will God have the Ten Commandments preached so strictly, since in this life no one can keep them? Answer, first, that all our life long we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and so become the more earnest in seeking remission of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, that we may constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit to be renewed more and more after the image of God, till after this life we arrive at the goal of perfection. In verse 7, for our text out of Romans 7, the last part of it, Paul says, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Dear congregation, we come to the conclusion of looking at the Ten Commandments through Scripture and through our Lord's days. The Tenth Commandment is more or less set apart from the rest of them, is it not? It says, thou shalt not covet. It is speaking about the Ten Commandments. And of course, they're written on tables of stone because God says they're permanent. They're not going to change. And yet, for the child of God, the Ten Commandments, according to Jeremiah, are written on the table of our hearts by the Lord. That's what we can't do. We cannot access the hearts of our children or anyone else. But the Lord promises to write his law upon the table of our hearts. And of course, it's by the Holy Ghost. And so as we look at the Ten Commandments, it's not just something outward. Now, it's a nice gesture for a judge to have the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. It ought to be in every courtroom. And yet, that's only outward. We need the power of the Spirit to write it in our hearts. The Ten Commandments, beloved, is spiritual religion. The Ten Commandments is a heartbeat of the child of God. Oh, how love I thy law, David says. I meditate upon it all the day. So we look again at the third division of our catechism. Our gratitude towards God. Are we thankful? Are we thankful to God for all of his blessings to us, not just on a Thanksgiving day? But we hear Sabbath after Sabbath, we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our neighbor as ourselves. You realize what that says. We love ourselves, do we not? Can I ask you, on what level do you look at your neighbor, either above yourself or below yourself? Many times we place our neighbor below us. And we have ourselves elevated to a place of such high spirituality. But this commandment in this Lord's Day lays bare our heart. The 10th commandment is spiritually connected with the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we all are idolaters, are we not? We bow before the idol of me, myself, and I. We serve the God of self. When it's convenient, I'm talking about all of us, when it's convenient, we can give a little bit of love to our neighbor or the church or the nation. But too often, even like Israel of old that we just read, they were consumed with ungratefulness. And the Lord heard it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. I cannot get over that chapter. How the Lord dealt with the ungrateful covenant people. But we want to look at for our theme, biblical Christianity. And I chose that theme because there's so much false Christianity today. We want to look at biblical Christianity, first of all, within our hearts. Secondly, by our small beginning. And third, by the grace of the Holy Ghost. Biblical Christianity within the heart. Catechism says that not even the smallest inclination of thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts. Not even a flicker of a thought would arise in our heart. In verse 7 of our text, out of Romans 7, that book of justification by faith alone, the great apostle says, what shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And too often we think about lust being connected to the seventh commandment. And that's false. To be sure, lust is connected to it, but lust is any inordinate affection for something we don't have or something we cannot have. And so this commandment in our Lord's Day uncovers our heart before an all-seeing eye. It makes us a little bit nervous, does it not? To come into the presence of God, like David says, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And we're coming up to preparatory week, next Sabbath. God knows our heart. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And he lays our heart bare. And no, the pastor cannot do it. All the pastor can do, or the elders, is to repeat, thus saith the Lord. And so as we go into preparatory week next Sabbath, we ought to ask the Lord to search us, to inquire and probe deep within our hearts. The Lord Jesus says 8 times in the gospel, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, everybody heard him. The scribes and the Pharisees were quick to listen to this rabbi so they could find something to condemn him. But Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, he that has spiritual ears, let him hear. In direct contradiction to our natural inclinations. Paul says in Romans 7 verse 7, he says, I had not known sin but by the law. When we hear the law of God read, when we hear it preached, it uncovers our sin. Could that be why most so-called Reformed churches no longer have catechism preaching, no longer read the law. The law is being done away with. And if we're true children of God, we want to honor our Father in heaven. And for children, there's one way to show honor to father and mother. Obey them. And there's one way that you and I might honor our Father in heaven, is to obey him in all things. Our Lord's Day uncovers the fountainhead of iniquity. It's not so much the sins that we commit. The problem is this fountainhead of iniquity in our hearts. And that was in the heart of Egypt, or Israel. It's one thing to take Israel out of Egypt. It's altogether another thing to get Egypt out of the heart of Israel. You think about the great deliverance that God gave unto them. Plague after plague after plague, Israel stood and watched Egypt methodically be destroyed by the Lord. I will destroy Egypt and her gods, the Lord said. They saw the Red Sea part and they went through it. They had full and free deliverance by the hand of Jehovah. Oh yes, he used Moses as his servant, as his mouthpiece. But it wasn't long after. Israel had everything. They had manna. They had bread from heaven. They had angels' food. And what did they do? They wanted to be back in Egypt. They wanted the leeks and the melons and the cucumbers. It wasn't enough that the Lord gave them manna. They wanted flesh to eat. It showed their ungratefulness for what God has done. And when we read through that chapter, it struck me again and again. We can look at some of the sins of our nation, homosexuality and adultery and whatever. And we can think we can get away with being ungrateful and have a complaining heart. And God was displeased. He was very displeased with the ungratefulness of Israel. Same thing what Eve had. And we do the same thing Mother Eve did. The Lord says, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of that tree in the midst of the garden thou mayest not eat. Eve could have spent her days gathering the fruit of all the trees of the garden and been content. But no, she listened to the voice of the serpent, yea, hath God said, and she focused on what she could not have. And her heart went out to it. She saw that the tree was good for food, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And so she took of it. The rest is history. A sad history of our being ungrateful already in Eden. The Apostle James puts it this way. Chapter 1, verse 14. Every man, we could also say woman, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of the lust of his own heart and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Paul speaks about he had not known lust, unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not look upon something that is not yours, but more importantly, about dissatisfaction, about being discontent. And it's in our hearts. We can make some application. You husbands, are you ever discontent with your wife? No, we're not asking, do you wish you had someone else, but do you wish you could remake your wife after what you want her to be? Or vice versa with the wives. We can find faults with one another, and we'd like to remake them over. Just like Israel lusted after the leeks and the melons from Egypt. Or children and the home. And you can hear and see what your friends at school or wherever, and how their parents allow them to do this or that or some other thing. And you might wish that your parents were just a little bit more lenient with you. Or in the church. It is so easy to find fault with the consistory, the pastor, the elders, the deacon. If they only ran the church how I see fit, then they would be content. Well, the list can go on and on. It's in our hearts. The problem is, it's not what we say, it's within our heart. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8, it says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There's always one more thing we have to see. There's always one more thing we have to listen to. One more voice to bring contention. In Israel, there was a mixed multitude with them. They were not all Israel that came out of Egypt. And they had a great influence. Not only Israel's discontent heart, but they listened to strange voices. And the Lord heard it. And so we want to deal with our hearts, but also, in the second place, by our small obedience. Question 114, can those who are converted to God perfectly keep His commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, only have a small beginning. Our instructor is speaking about converted men and women. And it says that even the most holiest amongst us, it could be, we might think, the one who was the oldest, that walked with the Lord the longest. Or it could be a young person who emanates the fruit of godliness. Wherever we find ourselves, it says we only have a small beginning in this new obedience. Would to God we would understand that more. That we have only scratched the surface of a block of steel 3 foot thick with a pen in obeying the Ten Commandments. And we think about the Lord's Day being a doctrine of covenantal covenant or covenantal comfort. Does 114, question 114, deny this covenantal comfort? By no means, but there is a tension. There's an old saying that the closer a man or a woman gets to the Lord in their walk with Him, the more they see their sin. The more they see how far short they fall of following the Lord. And there's a tension there. And it's a good tension. On one aspect, we're justified by faith alone, that Paul says in the book of Romans. But he also says in Romans 7, the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, that do I, O wretched man that I am. And so Paul on one hand saw his wretchedness as a converted man. On the other hand, he saw the sweet deliverance in Jesus Christ. He saw what we call the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's given to all true believers. And so when God looks at you, child of God, He doesn't see your sin. He sees the blood of atonement. It's like we looked at many times before in the tabernacle. Over the ark was a mercy seat, and on that ark the high priest sprinkled blood once a year. And that blood was between the all-seeing eye of Jehovah and the law underneath. In Exodus, the Lord said to Moses, "You tell Israel, you tell New Hope Reformed Fellowship, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Because we're going to celebrate, Lord willing, Passover in a couple of weeks. We're going to celebrate, no, not the Old Testament sacrament, but we are hoping to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a bloodless supper, of course, but it typifies, it symbolizes the blood of Christ, the Passover lamb. Another one of our doctrinal standards, Canons of Dort, chapter 5, verse 4, it addresses this very aspect. It says, converts, using that same word that our instructor uses about a converted man, converts are not always so influenced and agitated by the Spirit of God, as in some particular instances, sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and to comply with the lust of flesh. It's not giving us a license of sin, but it's giving us comfort. The scriptures give us comfort. The catechism does. The canons of Dort do that. Try as we might, we can never get the root of sin totally out of us. I'm dealing with an elderly woman on the telephone, and she has no peace or rest in her soul because she's convinced, she's grieved the Holy Ghost because she doesn't sing enough. And she can't sleep at night. It's a terrible sin. All sin is terrible. But there must come a place in our lives that we can rest in Christ. We can take all of these sins to the cross and look at Jesus Christ, that great sin bearer. Because we only have a small obedience. But yet with a sincere resolution, we begin to live not only to some, but of all of God's commandments. It ought to be our desire to live a life that embraces all of God's law from commandment 1 to 10. And if commandment 1 and 10 are embraced by us, the rest is going to fall in place in between, are they not? But lastly, all of this is not by our own strength, but by the grace of the Holy Ghost. Why will God have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached? First of all, in our lifetime, that we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. Now that flies in the face of natural man, that flies in the face of the evangelical church. Why on earth would we want to know more and more of our sinful nature? Why can't we hear something to make us feel good, and we can go into the new week rejoicing? Why do we have to have our sin thrown in our face again? Because we only have a small beginning. Lord's Day 44 is still relevant to the local church, the modern church. I was thinking about this discontent of Israel. And I think about the parallel to the modern day church. Israel loathed the manna. All they had to do was go out and gather it. They didn't have to plant. They didn't have to cultivate. Just go out and gather it every day. And all we have to do is sit and gather in the manna that comes off God's pulpit. And the modern day church loathes the Word of God. All we have to do is look. When there is a special singing group on a Sabbath day, where do the people go? How much easier it is to listen to gospel ditties that don't deal with sin, that don't deal with Christ, than to hear the Word of God. And beloved, the Lord has given us a goodly heritage. We still hear sola scriptura echoing from the Reformation. We need, beloved, we need to hear the Word of God. Yes, there's the covenantal promises. We're to go home with them. May I put it this way? You men, do you really love your wives? And if your wife says to you someday, you know, you got this activity you do, you got this habit, really bugs me. Can't you do something about that? Well, we could say, well, I'm the head of the household and shrug it off, and that's the way it is. But if we love our wives, would we not do everything in our power to keep our wives happy? Is it that much to do something to make her happy? Or vice versa? Or with children and parents? If we love someone, we want them to be pleased with us. If we love God, we ought to delight to keep His law. That's what the second Adam did. He delighted to do God's will. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, He delighted to do God's will. And why is that? You think about the will of God. You think about the Ten Commandments. In them, is there not peace? Is there not a blessedness in covenantal family life by keeping the law of God? The list goes on and on. And so we need to not only hear of our sinfulness, but we're to hear of God's covenantal faithfulness as well. From our assurance of pardon, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, now we're not saying if you do it enough. I hear some people say that, well, I haven't confessed them enough. I haven't shed enough tears over them. It says, if we confess our sins, then it points to God. He is faithful, covenantally faithful, and just. His divine justice found and a satisfaction of Christ on the cross. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where I want to leave you this morning hour. After we have come through the Ten Commandments, to look at this text over and over again. If we confess our sins, Jehovah is faithful and just to forgive. To forgive all of our sins, no matter how bad they were, and to cleanse us from this fountain of iniquity, this lust in our heart to do our own will. May we then be more and more conformed to the image of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we do thank Thee for bringing us to this section of the Catechism, through Thy Word of the Ten Commandments, sermon from sermon. And Lord, who of us is sufficient for these things to gather in all that was said and remember everything, or even do all that is commanded of us? Lord, we confess. As a church, as families, as individuals, we only We only have a very, very small beginning in this new obedience, but we do pray that for the glory and honor of Christ's kingdom, thou would fill each one of us with thy Spirit and grant us, Lord, that we might live a life of godliness, live a life of God-glorifying gratitude for thy great deliverance to us. Lord, seal thy word to our hearts and hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.